Good morning and welcome to our time of praise and worship. I'm glad you were able to get here through all the plethora of traffic lights in Malvern. I think probably we've got all their stock out at the moment. But, it's good to see you. And welcome also to those who may be watching us over the weekend, especially on Sunday. And we pray that God will bless you as you are together in our worship, and to know the God's presence, and to hear his word, and bless it to us. We're thinking about the subject of the promises of God. Manifold promises of God. How wonderful. And this week we're thinking of the promise of healing. Last week we're thinking of the first part that Peter brought to us about the promise of healing. And Dave is speaking the second part this morning, Dave, our rector. And together we'll have a really good sort of vision overall of what the Bible says about this important subject. I was thinking after the service last Thursday how that Peter was talking about the leprosy in the time of Jesus, how he healed the leper, how they were isolated, how they were untouchable, people moved away from them. And it struck me very forcibly that we think, well, leprosy is a thing of the past, more or less. And yet what we have just suffered in this world, in our own country, in this past 14, 15 months, is very similar. People who've gone into hospital and died alone with anyone out of their loved ones being with them, being isolated. And we who have come through as far as today have still known isolation, not to touch each other, to be apart. And it just speaks to us of what it must have been like to be a leper in the days of Jesus, and how strange it should be that we've come into a fairly similar situation. So that's just something that I was thinking, and maybe you thought that too. Today is also Ascension Day. And although it's not part of our subject, I feel that it's worth our mention because people remember the time when Jesus was born into this world, but don't talk about when he left it, which is very strange, isn't it? It was just as important that as he left it, he said, just as I go into heaven, I shall return. That was his promise left to us. And so I'd like just to pray this prayer in the light of this particular day. O God, the King of glory, who has exalted thine only Son, Jesus Christ, with great triumph unto the kingdom in heaven, we beseech thee, leave us not comfortless, but send to us thine Holy Spirit to comfort us, and exalt us unto the same place where our Saviour Christ has gone before, who lives and reigns with thee and the Holy Ghost, one God, world without end. Amen. And just before we listen to our first song, I'd like just to read a few verses from Psalm 1. And hopefully you'll see the significance as we go through the service. Psalm 1 and verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Of course, that includes all of us, men and women. Or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, prospers. Just remembering particularly the planting by the streams of water. And now we'll listen to a song and hum it in your head, if you're part of it. Song of glory, a song of this great God who we worship and love and own as the God that we have come to know, King of Kings, Majesty. If you're able to stand, please do so and help to feel as if you're joining in to this time of praise and worship. Thank you. Shall we say these words together? I'll read the words in yellow, and if you'd like to say the words that are in white, in our preparation for worship to our God. The Lord be with you, and also with you. We come from scattered lives to meet with God. Let us recognize his presence with us. As God's people, we have gathered. Let us worship him together. Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is close at hand. So let us turn away from sin and turn to the Lord, confessing our sins in penitence and faith. Shall we say these words together? Most merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us to amend what we are and direct what we shall be, that we may do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. Amen. Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy upon us, pardon and deliver us from all our sins, confirm and strengthen us in all goodness, and keep us in life eternal through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now we have a Bible reading, which you might not have read before, because it's from the book of Ezekiel. And perhaps we don't often turn to this book, as it's quite difficult to follow. It's a sort of pictorial book, and it's prophetical, and it is talking about things in the future. And it is quite a difficult book without studying it to know exactly what the writer's talking about. And we're looking at chapter 47 and the first 12 verses. The Lord brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was flowing from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits. And then led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "This water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah, where it enters the sea. When it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from En-Gedi to En-Eglim. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. These leaves will not wither now, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing." the river from the temple. Now Dave's going to come and explain it all to us. Thank you.
Well, can I add my welcome to you all? And as we've just heard, last week Peter spoke on God's promise of healing and particularly focused on the healing of individuals. And this week it is part two of the promise of healing as we look particularly at the healing of communities, the healing of society, the healing of the whole of creation. And we're looking at this special chapter in Ezekiel 47, a chapter which is actually special for us as a church, as it influenced our church logo, and more of that in a moment. But first, let us pray. Father, would you make your words come alive to us today? May you minister to us as we hear these words spoken, this promise of healing. And may you transform us, that we may become part of your healing story. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin with a question. I want you to consider our town, our society in general, or even our world. I think, where do you see a need for healing and restoration? You know, there's so much we could say, isn't there? And I think it's really interesting that over this last year, you know, the pandemic, during the pandemic, we've seen certain issues rise to the surface in addition to the obvious ones of coronavirus. You know, we've seen that issue of racial injustice, haven't we, and the Black Lives Matter agenda thrust to the fore in the light of the George Floyd murder, which we'll actually remember the anniversary of next week. I think the pandemic has highlighted again, hasn't it, some injustice and poverty in our society. We think of the school meals campaign by Marcus Rashford. We now look at the current situation in India that's going on, and we look at the issue of access to vaccinations worldwide. We think of mental health and the continued mental health crisis that has been brought on recently. When you add in climate change, there's a picture there of just what's going on in the Middle East at the moment, in Israel. You know, we all agree that in our world and society, we've got a world and society which is in great need of healing and restoration. But the question is, what does God and the Bible say about this? What hope do we find in Scripture? Well, it's a huge topic, and we can only scratch the surface today. But I want to draw a few thoughts out of this passage here in Ezekiel 27 about God's promise of healing for the whole of his creation. If you've got a Bible handy, I'd really encourage you to turn to Ezekiel 47. Sort of two-thirds of the way through your Bible. And a bit of background on Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a prophet during the time of the exile of God's people in Babylon. If we think of just where we were in January and February, we were looking at Ezra and Nehemiah. So Ezekiel just comes just a bit before them, while God's people are still in Babylon. And the first part of Ezekiel talks about God's judgments on Israel because of their sin, because of their idolatry and injustice. And that, because of that, the Lord's presence had left the temple. And for that, the people were sent into exile in Babylon, and ultimately Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed. And what we see is just a picture of real hopelessness, and there seems in many ways only judgment and destruction. It's probably the lowest point outside the Holocaust, in the whole of the history of God's people. And it begs the question at this point in their history, is this the end for God's people? Has God's patience run out with them? But then the end of Ezekiel is about a vision of hope and transformation and new life. For God hasn't given up on his people and on his words. For in these chapters, God promises to give his people a new heart. Chapter 36, read all about it, to put his spirit in them and to bring them healing and restoration. And then in chapters 40 to 46, Ezekiel sees a vision of a new temple and he witnesses the glory of the Lord returning to fill his temple. And then we come to this amazing vision and prophetic parable, as one person describes it, in chapter 47, of a powerful river flowing from the temple. It's a river of God's presence, of God's spirit, a river which brings life and blessing and healing and transformation to the land. Now, rivers are really important in the Bible. The Bible starts with a river right in Genesis chapter 2, a river which watered the Garden of Eden and gave it life and caused it to flourish in that perfect creation. But of course we read then that the perfect creation was marred by sin, which led to humans being banished from that perfect world, and the world became broken and full of suffering and pain and struggle. The pain and suffering that we all know too well in this current day. And that rest of the Bible is the story of how God, through Jesus, puts that right and brings restoration. And then, at the very end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 22, go and read it later, the last chapter of the Bible, we see another river, the river of life, flowing from the throne of God in the new heaven and the new earth, that place where all of us who believe and put our trust in Jesus will spend all of eternity, where God lives with his people in perfect peace, in perfect relationship, where there's no longer, the chapter before says, any death or mourning or suffering or pain. For everything then is restored and healed once more. And this vision of Ezekiel is pointing us to that ultimate healing. It's pointing us to Revelation 22, of that promise to us at the end of time that everything one day will be put right, when God's kingdom will come in all of its fullness, and where it declares that that day all evil and suffering and pain will be defeated and fully healed. But I think this prophetic vision is not just about eternal life and that final restoration. I think it's too a picture of how God brings healing and restoration and transformation now, while we still live in this broken world, while we still live in these in-between times between the first and the second comings of Jesus. So let's have a look at the description of this river and see what we notice. And first of all, we notice that the source of this river is the temple. This life-giving water comes from the temple, the very place where God's presence was. In verse 1 here, it says, Ezekiel says, I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple. And we're told, you know, in my translation at least, that it starts in verse 2, with a little trickle. A little trickle there in the desert from God himself. I love how Bishop Stephen Croft describes it, for he says it was a teardrop of grace flowing from the place of prayer and sacrifice. A teardrop of God's grace, which brought life and healing. You know, actually, in reality, the second physical temple that they rebuilt in Jerusalem when the exiles returned wasn't as grand as the first. And the glory and the presence of the Lord never did return as it had in the first temple. And I want to suggest that actually this vision points to something even more significant, which happens a few hundred years later. Because then God's presence came to earth in a different form, didn't it? It resided not in a physical temple made of stone, but in a temple of a human body, in the person of Jesus. And you know, Jesus, as he described to the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4, was a source of living water. And wherever he went, there was healing and restoration, as we saw last week, just in looking at those healings in Matthew chapter 8. And then, you know, on the cross, when the spear pierced Jesus' sides, we read that water and blood trickled out. A trickle of water, which released the biggest healing that the world needed. The healing from sin, which made it possible for us to be forgiven and our relationship with God to be restored. A teardrop of God's grace to all humanity. You see, the source of healing is the presence of God. But what we also see, if you read on, is the supernatural growth of this river. You see, what started as a little trickle just supernaturally grows. First, until it is ankle deep. Then until it is knee deep. Then until it is waist deep. And then deep enough to swim in. You know, just think about it. Normally a stream, a little stream, if it didn't have any other tributaries feeding in, would simply get weaker and smaller until it dissipated and disappeared. But instead, this little trickle with nothing else feeding into it gets bigger and bigger and turns into a powerful, fast-flowing, deep river. The supernatural growth of the river. You know, it reminds me of one of Jesus' parables, the parable of the tiny mustard seeds. That tiny mustard seed which grows into a mighty tree, which Jesus uses to show how the kingdom of God, how God's power grows mightily from small things. And perhaps there's a challenge for us here, a challenge in this season to look for those tiny new trickles of God's presence that we might barely notice. Those tiny teardrops of God's grace that we see in our community that have recently appeared. You see, sometimes I think we can so often be focused on the big ministries, the big things, the impressive things that might look good on the outside, but that we might even have been doing for years, but that in reality are no longer bearing any fruits. And maybe this is a season that where God wants to redirect us and refocuses us on the new little trickles of his grace that are appearing, which he wants to grow into something more powerful. I wonder where you've seen a new little trickle of God's presence lately. Maybe it's a particular person you've been beginning to build a relationship who's been started to be open to the things of God. Maybe it's a particular place where you've begun to see little bits of fruit and transformation, where you've sensed God's presence beginning to penetrate. Maybe it's a particular issue or even a new ministry that God's placing a passion on your heart, a burden inside you for. You know, maybe God is wanting to take these little trickles of his presence that we can currently barely see, that actually may not be anything very significant now, but maybe he's going to wanting to take them and grow them into something powerful that will bring life and transformation and healing beyond anything we could imagine. And then finally, we see the transforming and healing power of this river, don't we? You know, I think it's easy for us in our lush British countryside to miss the real significance of this transformation that this river brings. You know, we're used to seeing, aren't we, and particularly at the moment, trees and grass and flourishing plants all around us. But I want you just to imagine in your minds that the desert climate of the Middle East, where there's simply a dusty, arid, rocky wilderness, with little able to grow in those harsh conditions. You know, that's the environment in which this river flows. And as this river flows, we read in verse 7, the great number of trees and plants that grew up either side of the river. The river transforms that barren desert into a vibrant, flourishing landscape. And these trees, we're told in verse 12 and 13, they bear fruit not just once a year, but every month. The fruit would serve for food and their leaves for healing, it says. And then the river ultimately flows into the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea, that lowest place on earth and one of the most desolate places on earth. 1,400 feet below sea level. It's 10 times saltier than the sea, and as a consequence, fish and plants cannot live in it. But what happens as this powerful river reaches the Dead Sea is that it's transformed. In verses 8 and 9, it says the salty water there becomes fresh. You know, that's a miracle, isn't it? If you add a glass of fresh water to a glass of salty water, you just get salty water still, don't you? But here you're adding fresh water to salt water, and it's transforming the salt water into fresh. And then it says there'll be swarms of living creatures again, for where the river flows, everything will live. You see, what a picture of transformation, of healing, of blessing. The teardrop of God's grace brings life even to the place which was most dead. It's an amazing picture, which I think says that nothing is too dead for God to bring life and healing. Nowhere is so desolate and dead that God's life-giving waters cannot penetrate and revive. I wonder whether you look round at places, at issues in your community or in your own personal lives, where you're tempted to say things are so dead, so awful, so desolate and desperate that they're beyond God's healing transformation. Well, you know, Ezekiel's vision wants to shout that God's teardrop of grace can grow into a powerful healing river, which can penetrate even the darkest and deadliest, deadest of places. It wants to shout that nothing is beyond the transforming healing power of God. And so how do we respond? What does God call us to do? Well, I want to say, first of all, we're called to pray. You know, if it's God's presence that brings healing and transformation, then we need simply to pray for more of God's presence in our worlds. We're at the start of Thy Kingdom Come, 10 days of global prayer with millions around the world praying for more of God's transforming presence. And when we pray, Thy Kingdom Come, we're praying for the presence of God to come and transform our world, to transform injustice, to transform poverty, to heal brokenness, to restore relationships with people and with God. We're praying for more of heaven's values, of Jesus' values, to be seen here on earth as in heaven. We're praying for the river of God's presence to bring life and healing and flourishing and restoration. We're praying for the river of God's presence to revive even the darkest and deadest of places. I want to offer you an invitation. I want to invite you to ask God to give you one particular place or situation or issue to pray fervently for in this coming week and beyond. For you to pray daily and just with real conviction for the presence of God to transform that situation. For the presence of God, for the river of God to bring healing and restoration and transformation beyond anything you could hope for or imagine in that situation. And then we'd love to hear any stories of what God might do through those prayers. Will you pray for one situation? And then also we're called not just to pray but to act. You know, Peter last week said we're called to be like Jesus, a community of action changing the world around us. And you know, we can do this not primarily because we're clever or because we're particularly skilled or capable or anything special, but primarily because we are people who carry the presence of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" Jesus said in John 7:38, quite possibly referring to this passage, "Whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow from within them." Friends, let's get this. You know, the Bible says we are God's temple here on earth. We carry God's presence inside of us, into our workplaces, into our neighborhoods, into our families. And if we're open, and if we're willing, and if we just have a little tiny bit of faith, you know, God's living waters, God's teardrops of grace can flow out of us. And God can partner with us in bringing healing and restoration and transformation to our communities. You know, whenever we stand up for an injustice that we see in our workplaces, whenever we stop to listen to the young person struggling with their mental health, whenever we bless a neighbour who's desperate to make ends meet for her family, whenever we pray for healing and peace for a friend struggling with illness, whenever we donate to the food bank, whenever we share our faith and bring light and hope to someone who has lost hope, we're allowing God's teardrops of grace to flow out of us into this broken world. And what we do might to us seem just like a tiny, insignificant trickle. But the message of Ezekiel 47 is that trickles of the presence of God multiply into torrents of healing and blessing and transformation. And that God can do far more with our little trickles than we could ever hope for or imagine. Our St. Andrew's and All Saints logo shows both a path leading to the cross and a river of the presence of God flowing from it into our communities. And we believe that God has called us specifically to be a community who seek to be filled with the presence of God as we worship and encounter Jesus and as we're transformed by the cross of Christ, so that we might go out full of his Spirit and partner with him in the flourishing of our communities. And you know, the exciting thing is that God invites each and every one of us to step into his river and be part of this story. Will we step into that river? Will we take that invitation? Will we continue to take that invitation as I look round to many of you and see what God will do? As a way of responding, we're going to play a song now, which is a new song commissioned by the LICC, London Institute of Contemporary Christianity, especially for Thy Kingdom Come. It's a song called We Seek Your Kingdom Here, and you'll recognise the tune. And as you watch this, and watch the images particularly, I want you to invite you to ask God to give you a new passion to pray for his kingdom to come. I want you to ask God to lay on you that one particular place or situation that he wants you to pray fervently for his presence to bring healing and transformation. And as you watch, ask God to show you how he is calling you to be part of his healing story on your front lines, wherever that is. Thank you.
take your kingdom throughout every sphere.
Well, that was wonderful in the way that it reached to every part of society, all under heaven, asking for God's blessing. And as Dave was talking, I was thinking, you know, at this present moment in time, we have seen one of the greatest miracles take place by God's power. How God has been instrumental in giving wisdom and intelligence and guidance to those scientists and those people who've been involved in providing a vaccine or many vaccines for the good of this world. I believe that that's God at work. And many, sadly, missed that opportunity of receiving those vaccines early on. And there are many who have suffered as a result. But when we look at it and we see how God has come in and blessed, it's really quite remarkable. And we've got much to thank God and praise him for. And we pray that people will realize the greatness of this God, whom they've never thought about in their lives at all. And they may realize that his hand has been instrumental in bringing blessing to our world. We pray that that might be so, the blessing of God. Now Angela's going to come and lead us in our prayers. Thank you.
Let us begin by remembering the promises Jesus made to his disciples as he was about to descend into heaven. Blessings for all his followers throughout the generations. Let's give thanks for the fact that through Jesus we have a high priest who intercedes for us so we can approach God with confidence and assurance. Let us also give thanks that we have the promise of the Holy Spirit to guide us through life and equip us for service, and the promise of Jesus' return to encourage us and stir us up. Sovereign Lord, we bring before you now places and people who are in need of healing. Even though we can't often see the way forward ourselves or the reasons for events, we acknowledge that you are in control, that you are reigning on earth as well as in heaven. We hold up before you areas of the world where the coronavirus is still spreading through populations, particularly India and parts of South America. We pray for the mental and physical health of the doctors and nurses there, and that the necessary drugs and equipment would become available. The virus has highlighted the inequalities and injustices in our society. So we pray that money and resources would flow like a river from populations who are better equipped and over the worst of the crisis. We give thanks for the work of the drug companies in developing the vaccines so quickly, for the success of the rollout of the vaccination program in our own country, and the continuing relaxation of restrictions on our daily activities. We remember too those whose lives are affected by climate change. We give thanks for the work of organisations working to mitigate these effects, and particularly Christian Aid in the week dedicated to this charity. We pray that people will give generously and with joyful hearts to the many projects Christian Aid has in place to bring real change to people's lives. So many of these revolve around the life-giving qualities of water, something we so often take for granted. So we pray for all those involved in fundraising, managing the projects, and making the difficult decisions about where to distribute aid when so many are in need. So many areas of the world need healing. But today we hold up the worsening situation in the Gaza Strip. We know that this is a centuries-long conflict with no easy solutions. So we pray for those trying to bring a peace to this area, which will give equal rights and security to all. We pray that the leaders will step back from violence and allow your healing waters to flow over the land. Nearer to home, we pray for our young people. With so many recent graduates not being able to find work, and teenagers and 20-somethings suffering high levels of stress and depression, we recognise the need for healing in this situation. We pray that those who need help will seek it out and that the help will be freely available. We pray for strength and wisdom for those who work in this field, that they in turn won't burn themselves out as they give support to the vulnerable. And we also remember those at school who would normally be doing exams at this time. Although many will be relieved not to have that anxiety, many will still feel uncertain about the future. So we pray that systems are in place to nurture and support them. May your healing waters flow over them and bring them peace. None of us are sure, Lord, what the new normal will look like in our lives. So we bring before you our own church community, and particularly those who make decisions about the future, whether it's staffing issues, service patterns, or lessons from lockdown. Help us explore ways to nurture your flock in this place while reaching out to those who don't yet know you in our locality, reaching out with love, tolerance, and understanding. We all know people who are sick, in body or in mind, and there are many such people on our prayer chain. In a moment of silence, perhaps we could just picture one of those people and bring them to you, Lord. May your healing waters flow over them and bring them peace. And finally, we pray for those who mourn a loved one, particularly those not able to attend funeral services during lockdown, or who weren't able to visit dying friends and family in hospital. Some will be heartbroken or guilt-ridden, while others will be confused or in denial, and others just angry. May your healing waters flow over them and bring them peace. Merciful and loving Father, I accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Now shall we just say the words of the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. As our Saviour taught us, so we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. I always wanted to say about that prayer that I would like to change the word temptation to testing. Because God doesn't lead us into temptation, but we may be led into times of testing. And that's what we pray that God will help us through. Well, that's just a personal comment. Don't change it. Well, we thought about God this morning and his greatness and his power. And soon we'll be able to stand and openly praise God with our mouths. But in the meantime, let's just sit and concentrate on the words of this song, which you may remember. It's around the 80s and 90s when it first came out. But the words are great. Great is the Lord. Thank you. Thank you.
Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. In the city of our God, the holy place, the joy of the victory. He aids us against the enemy. We bow down on our knees. And Lord, we want to lift your name on high. And Lord, we want to thank you for the works you've done in our lives. And Lord, we trust in your unfailing love. For you alone are God eternal throughout earth and heaven above.
Great if we could all say those words truthfully from the depths of our hearts. We trust in the everlasting greatness of the Lord for all that he has done and all that he has given. And just before we finish our service, I'd like us just to have a look at the small video that we watched last week, which is presented by Archbishop Centeno. And it's just reminding us of what Dave has already touched on, about our thinking of the kingdom of God and our praying into it, and the need to pray for at least five people that we can bring to God. Not just praying for their bodies, but praying for their souls. That's something we don't always do. But let's remember that as we just see this short video.
So, in the 11 days of thy kingdom come, will you find five people? Pray for them. Maybe on the hour, every hour, whenever their names come through, and go through that routine of five, you're going to be surprised on how your own prayer life actually becomes a joy and a delight. Because you're no longer focusing on Sentamu, oh God, please Sentamu, help me. No, you're focusing on others like Jesus who see him on the cross. May thy kingdom come. Bring us all such blessing, such joy, seeing people finding Jesus Christ and others having their faith renewed and others for the first time going out to serve other people. I've got my five. Find your five and pray for them daily. You'll be amazed what the Lord does.
Yeah, it's easy to remember five. So let's try and do that in these coming days and see how God can change things. So may God give to us and to all those we love his comfort and his peace, his light and his joy in this world and the next. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among us and remain with us now and always. Amen. So go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen.